So during this series, if you're new with us, what we've been trying to do is just to have different forms of worship. Obviously we can sing, and we do that almost every Sunday, and that's amazing. It's good. It's a great response. But we can respond to the amazing God through art. We can respond to God through writing or reading something that you've written, and also through dance. And so just wanted to give us an opportunity to worship this amazing God in different ways. They always say that if you ask a kindergarten class if there are any artists in the room, most everyone raises their hand. But if you ask a group like you if there's any artists in the room, we may not have. Is there anyone that wants to claim that they're an artist? A couple? One, two, three, four. All right, four, five. Okay, so you'll understand this a little bit because you're artists, and so you understand that there's three primary colors, right? Three? Yes. Is that okay? You guys aren't helping me at all. All right, let's switch it a little bit. For the rest of us, there's these Ziploc bags. All right, you know what a Ziploc bag is? And in a Ziploc bag, they used to say, I don't know if they still have these sort of things, so you can know that they're closed. They'd say one side was yellow, the other side was blue, and that yellow and blue make green. So it's amazing how you can take something, one color, add a little other color to it, and it changes it. Let me change it a little bit. You ever notice that sometimes by adding something, it actually makes it much, much better? Just changing it. Like, all right, this is me. If you take a peanut butter cookie, which I absolutely love, and you add chocolate chips or a Hershey Kiss to the top, it makes it like heaven on earth. Like, it's really, like, I'll take the one, but give me the other ones. I'll eat those literally all day. That's kind of, or like eating at a nice restaurant is nice, like top end, steakhouse, like where you actually have to pay more in tips than you would at McDonald's or whatever. You're really, whether you're on a business thing, but eating at a nice restaurant with someone you have a deep relationship with is so much better. Isn't that not true? Like, you can go there for work, which is okay because you're still getting some good food, but give me good food and good company, and it's gonna be a great night. This is the one I really wanted you to see. There's a lot of beautiful places in our world. Is there? You've probably been to a few. You go from the oceans to the Rockies, Alaska to Hawaii, even Harris Hill, overlooking Harris Hill there, the outlook there. You could go all sorts of places and see beautiful places where you could just sit for hours, admiring the view. But if you add a sunset or a sunrise to any of those places, it makes it unbelievably beautiful. I mean, like, it's good before, but you add the sunrise or the sunset, and your heart starts beating a different way. There's something that's just like absolutely amazing about that. We've been walking through this series on Captivated, talking about who God is, his character. And we're talking about his glory. And for those of you who weren't here, or for those of you who need to be reminded, God's glory is seen throughout all of the earth. Like, he's revealed himself in all sorts of different ways. Glory is the visual demonstration of his holiness. All right, so you have to walk that a little bit with me. Holiness is that he is not like us. He is so much more perfect and just better than, and set apart is actually the other word. He's different than us. And I don't know how to say this, his differentness is shown by his glory. It's the visual demonstration that he's different than us. And so we get to see his glory. In fact, the Bible uses the phrase, "The heavens declare the glory of God." That's one incredible view of God. Like, his glory is on display. And we get this like awestruck feeling, hopefully, from who God is. Last week we talked about his sovereignty. His sovereignty is his control. Like, he is in control of it all. There is nothing outside of his power to do. He does whatever he wants. He raises nations to where they are. He can humble nations where they are. And in fact, if you read Scripture, read the Old Testament, you see these characteristics of God throughout all of that Old Testament. Like, you'll see his glory. You'll see his glory as Moses is seeing the burning bush. And the Bible says, the angel says, or Jesus says, "Take off the sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Right? Holiness. Like, this is a glorious place. You see it in the temple or the tabernacle, and see this place called the Holy of Holies, the most set-apart place that's ever been on the face of the earth. It's like this place that no one can enter except for once a year, one person, and only if he's offered the right sacrifices could he go in. And it would be where the glory of God is. They call it the Shekinah glory, the holiness of God. You see it in the story of Isaiah. Isaiah's brought in this vision before this great God. There's angels all about, wings flying, and all the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Like he's set apart three times, and Isaiah just falls to his knees in this kind of response. So you see it all the way through. You see his sovereignty all the way through the Old Testament. You see it in the way he went into Egypt to free his people, the 10 plagues. He shows off, most powerful nation of the earth. He humbles. In fact, the Bible says there's this song that they sing. The horse and the rider, they throw into the sea. You know, like he defeats Egypt. He takes his people to the promised land and kind of shows his greatness to the nations around. He shows his greatness to Babylon. Daniel talks about this time when King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is humbled by God. Like God says, "Listen, I'm going to warn you. If you don't set me apart as God, if you're going to continue to be your own God, you will face trials over and over. You'll just go insane for a season." He doesn't. He goes insane for a season, and finally, he writes this letter in Daniel of like, "You're the Most High." He's sovereign. He's orchestrating, and so we see these beautiful colors, right? And I think I want to add one more color into that. Makes all of this make sense a little bit more. It makes, like we were talking about the beauty of a place. This next one is kind of like the sunset or sunrise. This is what makes all those characters come into clarity. You know, because last week we were talking about God's sovereignty, right? And the big question is, but God, why? Dot, dot, dot. God, if you're, right, so if he's sovereign, if he can control it all, if he can do whatever he wants to do, he has power, uncontained power. He can do whatever. Then our question becomes, but why God, dot, dot, we pray these prayers. God, but why God aren't you answering them? Why are we going through these hardships? Why did this happen? Why does this happen in our world? We have these questions. And if you just took his sovereignty without this next characteristic, you're going to miss a beautiful characteristic. You're going to really miss about what he's doing in the story of our world. And I'm going to need your help this morning for two reasons. One, that makes me read half as less. And two, because I'm hoping by you helping me, you'll actually learn this phrase. And so it'll be a Psalm 136, and I'm going to read a section, and then I'm going to have you respond or read the section below it on the screen. All right? It sounds complicated, but it's really not. Okay? So you just got to follow along, and you'll pick this up as we go, because you're not learning new lines. It's like you're going to have one line in this whole thing. All right? So you ready? Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Here we go. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, to him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them. All right, okay, I got to stop here because you sound like a cult. And that's not who we are. I mean, we're talking about God's love here. And so I don't know if we just want to cut that and not read it anymore or if you want to do it with some energy. But we're talking about his love here, and so it's hard to do it with like this kind of like his love. You know. Anyway, let's keep going. I'll let you decide. You can keep reading, but do it with like you actually believe it would be helpful. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. That's much better. And brought Israel through the midst of it. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. to him who struck down the great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to his servant Israel. We have a few more, so hang on. He remembered us in our low estate. Freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. All right. So first of all, I hope you understand that phrase. Now you got that, right? We memorized something today. And it's because if you read this chapter, this writer, they're sitting back. Again, these are hymns. These are songs that they would sing. And they are talking about one thing, and then they're sliding in this other characteristic of God in the midst of it. They're talking about his glory, all right? I mean, you see it in the first part. It talks about to him who alone does great things. He's just different. He alone who has put who by his understanding made the heavens. Like we see his wisdom. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. We see his glory, right? The glory that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we see it. And all of a sudden, we add a different color in, a different look of it. It's like in the midst of his glory is this great characteristic of God that his love endures forever. That this characteristic that God loves us. And then it goes on and talks about these kings and the firstborn of Egypt and the king of Og, and you're like, what are they talking about? He's talking about his sovereignty. That these kings even, who were powerful, and if you'd ask the Israelites, there's no way we can defeat those nations, that in his love, God's sovereignty worked. And so he's telling the story, the writer's telling the story, for him and for his people, saying, listen, remember what God has done in his glory, that in the midst of his glory, he is still a God of love. That in the midst of his sovereignty, in the midst of his power, he is the God of love. And the phrase is, his love endures forever. But we have to define that a little bit because our world has really messed up this idea of love. And so we put that on God. So we have this idea that love, is, especially this kind of love, is that he feels good about you. Does that make sense? Like we see love as I fell in love. And it means that somehow I saw you and my heart went a little pitter-pattery and you make me happy and you fulfill my needs. Do we even hear the selfishness really of that kind of love? Like, you make me feel good. Or what is it, Jerry Maguire? You complete me. You know, like I need, you're here for me. I love you. I value you for what you can give me. And yeah, there's part of that emotion of love. There's part of that gets us excited and the fireworks and all that. And that's good, but I think God talks about love in a whole different realm. And it's this word, it's this Hebrew word called hesed. And we talked about this word hesed a few months ago, I don't know, remember how long, with the story of Ruth. It's a very short book in the Old Testament, and it's in this crazy time in the Judges when everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. All right, so it's basically they have their own law. They have their own way of doing things, and everyone says, I'm doing it right. I'm doing it right. And so there's no, like, people are just doing whatever they want to do. It's kind of like anarchy, all right? And then there's this four-chapter book right after. It's really, if you ask me, it's probably one of the center books of the whole Old Testament. Like, if you want to understand the Old Testament, understand Ruth. And it's about this Moabite woman, this outsider, this woman that has no value to the nation of Israel. She, in every aspect of culture that day, she was kind of a nobody. Her husbands have passed away, so she has no way of making income. They have no property. She's a woman in that day, which means that they were in a very patriarchal society, so she has no influence that way. And she's a foreigner to the people of Israel. But her mother-in-law, who's lost her husband and her two sons, decides, hey, we need to go back to my people, because we're struggling here. And so Ruth says, all right, if you go, I'll go. Whatever God you have, I will have. Whatever happens to you, happens to me. And the word that they use in this frame of reference is hesed. Now, did she have an emotion toward her mother-in-law? I don't know. I mean, she probably like, oh, you're so nice. But what the story is really driving home is she was loyal. She was committed. She was like tied to. She was pursuing. She was going to do whatever it takes to take care of her mother-in-law. It's a loyalty that goes beyond response. Do you know what that means? It's a loyalty that goes beyond what the other person does to me. Doesn't Miriam actually, in some ways, treated her badly? In some ways, told her, don't even bother coming. And she was bitter. She doesn't even like she goes back, all right? She goes back to her people, and she's like, I have nothing, and I'm broken, and my sons are dead. And here's Ruth, my picture. Hey, I'm right here. You're like talking in front of me, and you say you have nothing. All right, does that make sense? And Ruth steps into this place, this outsider of like hesed, loyalty. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love you. And the center of the Old Testament story, in, as much as it is about God's glory in the temple and how set apart that he's God above all gods. The gods of Egypt do nothing compared to him. That's what the Old Testament's teaching. The Baals and the other idols are nothing compared to the God of Scripture. There's no God in comparison. His glory is above all others. His sovereignty is, he's running the story. The story is all planned out. He's in control of every nation at the time. Nothing's happening out of his surprise. He's like maneuvering chess pieces as he wants. But in the midst of this sovereignty and his glory comes the storyline of his hesed. For not just his people, but in reality for us. Now think about the story of, because there's another major story that I think is central to the story of Israel. It's the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea is this prophet who's just trying to be obedient, just trying to follow God. And God tells him, crazy as it sounds, go marry a prostitute. But God, that doesn't even make sense. I'm a holy person. I go to church on Sunday. I go to the temple. But God says, no, I want you to marry a prostitute. And so Hosea obeys, goes to the slave market, probably purchases her, frees her, says, I want you to bring you in, not as a prostitute, but as a wife, with standing in my house. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to love you. And what happens is over time, this prostitute ends up going back to it. In fact, she has kids that aren't Hosea's. And yet Hosea has this hesed, because I'm going to tell you something. I mean, he's got to be angry at times. His emotions aren't driving this. His loyalty to God and to this woman are. Does it make sense? His hesed is, I'm going to keep pursuing. I'm going to keep chasing. In fact, he goes back to the slave market and buys her back again. And God says, this is not the story of Hosea and Gomer. This is the story of the Old Testament and how I am keep pursuing the people of Israel. I'm keeping my covenant. I'm keeping my promises. I'm loyal to you. I desire you. I'm chasing after you. I'm committed to you in spite of your lack of faithfulness to me. In spite of your response to me, I am still pursuing. Now, jump over to Psalm 139. Because you have to understand how God sees us in the midst of his hesed. Like there, he has a view of us, and it's both good and it's also scary. It's Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to just read this verse, and I want you to think about it for a second. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. All right. That sounds good when you first read it. Like, that's good. Yeah, he knows me. God, the God of the universe, who created all, who's running everything, he knows me. And then you start really thinking about that, which means he knows you intimately. He knows every crazy, I'm not talking about crazy, I'm talking about like put away into some place kind of thought that you've ever had. The secrets that you're like hiding from everyone in this room this morning, he knows. The shame that you're carrying over something that happened to you, he knows. Like he knows the deep secrets of your soul, the woundedness that you have, the things that you don't even share with your spouse or your best friend. He knows. He knows you. In fact, it says he searched you. You know, it's almost like going in through the airport, and it's like, except God like literally knows every detail about you. And yet it still says, going on, we'll jump over to verse 13, going on about how he searched, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Because he's created a piece of art in each of us. "My frame was not hidden from your sight when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book." Like, God knows the exact hour and time of your death. Like, he's ordained, like, he's sovereign. He knows it. He's written it. And he says, "Before one of them come to be." Now, listen to this verse. If you have a Bible, if your Bible's open, underline this, because this is unbelievable that God would ever think about us this much. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." He's saying, God, you searched me and you know me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You know all the crazy, the brokenness in my heart, and my the lies that I've told, and the people I've just, you know my deep secrets. You know the very places that I don't want to tell anybody. You know me. And not only do you know all of that, you still have hesed for me. You still think about me. Not think about me in the grand scheme of those people in Horseheads, even though that'd be pretty amazing in itself, because we're a no town in the middle of, no. You ever tell someone where you're from, Horseheads? They're like, "That's a really weird name." I go, "Yes, it is." Big Flats? I mean, who come up with these sort of names for our communities? And you're like, but God's even zeroing in front. He knows you, and he thinks about you. And he says, if I were to count how many times that you think about me in a day, I couldn't even compare it to the sands of the sea. Do you get that? Like, the God of the universe sees you and knows you. He has hesed for you. And even though he knows you, and even though at times we run from him, he's still pursuing. He's still chasing. See, what we do with the Old Testament and the New Testament, a lot of people are doing this these days, is they're breaking it apart, right? There's the God of the Old Testament, and there's the God of the New Testament. There's a God of justice in the Old Testament. There's a God of love in the New Testament. Do you know that hesed is the main storyline throughout all of the Bible, including the Old Testament? It's the same story. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's working out his storyline, and he believes in justice. He believes that things should be made right, and he's going to make things right. And then, I'll put it this way. In the midst of his sovereignty, that he knows what he's doing, right? And he can do what he wants. And we're all asking, God, do what you want, right? We make this right. We all want it to be right. All of politics is basically one thing. I'm going to make it right. Whoever the next senator or president or governor, they're all promising that we're going to make things right. And we all want things to be right. We go into work, we want things to be right. We go in at home, we want things right. We want things to function the way they're supposed to be functioning. And we're going to God and say, God, why aren't they functioning the way they're functioning? And we get frustrated at God that they're not functioning the way we want them to function, right? And God, and we're like, God, you're sovereign. You're powerful enough to do whatever you want to do. In a snap of, not even a snap of finger, in a thought, you could do it. And then we put this sovereignty, but I think we need to put the hesed of God in the midst of it, that he has given us, he's chosen to give us free will to make decisions about him. Does that make sense to you this morning? You can choose him or not choose him. He says, because I want you to love me, I want you to choose me, I want you to make the choice. I don't want to force you. I don't want to force that relationship. I want you to be able to choose a relationship with me. I'm going to allow free will. I'm going to let free will work. And I will, but I will keep hesed, I will keep pursuing you, hoping that you'll respond to me. And so you're like, why doesn't God just make all things right? Because he's waiting and waiting and waiting for people to keep give the opportunity to choose him. Let me put it there. If you read Revelation, which is a really very interesting book, but sometimes hard to understand, at the baseline of that book, at the very heart of it, it's that God has given he's letting chaos kind of reign a little bit. He's letting things go haywire in our world, and it's building in the haywireness, if that's a word. It's like the chaos is building, and you're like, why is all this stuff happening? And in the end, all of that is happening so that by maybe one person would come back and respond to his hesed. That whole chaos is a way for him to show his hesed to his people. Think about the Old Testament. over and over again. They just get themselves in trouble, and things happen to them. Bad things happen to them. And they pray, they're like, God, why is this happening to me? And God, through the prophet, says, it's because I have hesed for you, and I want you to choose to return to me. So this is the crazy part. In his sovereignty, that he knows what he's doing, he's writing a great story, he lets hesed kind of reign over this, and he's waiting and waiting and allowing this craziness to happen because of love. Isn't that kind of crazy for you to think? I don't know why. I can't give you the exact reason why the thing's happening to you that's happening, but I can guarantee you that hesed is playing out. Maybe it's not even, I mean, hesed for you, yes. Maybe the very story that God's writing is hesed for somebody else. They see your response, and they're like, they want to know that hesed of God. They want to know the love that they're pursuing. There's another Psalm 118. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. So we had Psalm 136 that was kind of like corporate, like basically telling the story. Like, this is how I saw God's hesed playing out in my life. You know, this is how he's worked. You know, there's almost a list of things. And we get to Psalm 118. It's kind of more of a personal psalm of like how hesed has played out for me. And this is, I'm going to read parts of it to you. And it says in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Sounds good so far, huh? Verse 5, when hard pressed, all of a sudden he transitions. His love endures. Hey, everyone, his love endures. Let's have a little say. His love endures. Everyone say it. His love endures forever. But when hard pressed, his love still endures when we're hard pressed. I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph of my enemies. Listen, sometimes we look in triumph of our enemies when we've won, and sometimes we look at triumph over our enemies, whatever that looks like there, in the midst of a battle. We haven't even fought the battle yet, and we already know whose side we're on. Verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Then you jump over to verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, joined in festive procession up in the horns of the altar, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Part of his hesed is goodness. His love endures forever. See, I stand here today, and I can look back, and I can tell you how God has been faithful to me. I have my stories. I hope you have your stories of ways you can be like, in this time of need, I was financially struggling, and he showed up. His love endures forever. I went through this struggle, and God was right by my side. His love, and I can look back at my life and see his faithfulness, his commitment to me, his covenant. Even when I was not pursuing him, he was still pursuing me. And now I stand at this point, and we all stand at this point, like looking forward and saying, we know in the past that he's been faithful, and we can also know that his love doesn't just endure in the past, it endures for eternity. Does that make sense? We can turn in the midst of whatever you're going through right now, in the midst of his sovereignty, in the midst of his glory, all tied together with his hesed, and we're like, his love still endures. Tomorrow, it'll still endure for you. Next week, it'll still endure for you. He will still pursue you. He still wants a relationship with you. He's still giving you free will. He says, I'm giving you every opportunity to know my hesed. And can you tell why, when you're looking at the character of God, why this is so central? By the way, the New Testament talks about God's glory. Jesus came. The glory of the one and only came in flesh. His glory, like people would walk around and they'd watch Jesus, the gospel would say, and they'd be amazed. That's the word they would use. Wowed. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Wow. He heals. Wow. His glory was seen through this God named Jesus who came in the flesh. His sovereignty was seen in the coming of Jesus. Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he was still sovereign, even though he was in this flesh. But do you understand the hesed of God in the coming of Jesus? The pursuit, the commitment, the loyalty that the God left heaven to put on flesh, to be a single cell, grow into a baby, have his diaper changed. The God of the universe had to have his diaper changed. People misunderstood him. They didn't see him who as he was. He was insulted, persecuted. His hesed was seen throughout his life. And then the hesed of God shows up at the cross. My life verse, back when, especially when I was in high school, now my life verse changes depending on what I'm going through that week. But my life verse back then especially was Romans 8, 31 and 32. And it says this, what then can I say in response to this? Well, what do I even say to this next statement? What can I argue with here? It says, what can I say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If the hesed of God is on your side, if the sovereignty of God and the hesed of God and the glory of God are all for you, what can I say in the midst of whatever craziness I am going through? Then it says this. He who did not spare his own son, all right, he's looking at the cross. It says, the proof of the hesed of God, the evidence of the hesed of God, the loyalty and the commitment and the pursuit of God, it's all wrapped up in the moment, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's proof. And then it says that he not only will he graciously let his son die on the cross, but he will graciously give us all things. This is proof that that his love endures forever. You get it? Like, all of a sudden, we're looking at God, right? Standing over the Rockies, you know, and you're standing there, and there the sunrise comes up. That's how I feel this morning. Like, we got to see two aspects of God that were unbelievably true and unbelievably beautiful, but you add that to it, and now it's like, wow, he loves us. He's pursuing us. This morning, what we're going to do, I'm going to have the worship team come up, and, you know, sometimes the only thing you can do with the hesed of God, again, we don't earn it, is kind of you just rest in it. You just kind of go to it. You just kind of like almost let your tears like flow from it, that he loves you. That you almost have to remind yourself that whatever you're going through right now, his love endures forever. So we're going to have the crosses up front. If you need to be reminded, if you need to sit before the King of Kings, Lord, the Sovereign God, and be reminded of his hesed for you, I want to invite you to the crosses. Just pray. Just rest in that fact, because what does the verse say? He is good and his love endures forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we just kind of worship you this morning, as we marvel at the fact, captivated by the fact that you have this hesed for us, this love for us, that your love endures forever.